Amen. When I was in sixth grade, I had a very good, but a very demanding music teacher. And each year, our elementary school held a huge end-of-the-year musical program where all the different grades would sing a song. But it was always the sixth grade class that had the showcase and the finale song. Well, in my sixth grade year at Ottawa Hills Elementary, the finale and showcase song was 50 Nifty United States. Does anybody know that song? Okay, now there's a lot of different versions out there. This is the version that they taught us my sixth grade year. 50 Nifty United States from 13 original. Okay. Shout 'em, tell all about 'em, one by one till you give 'em a name to every state that's in the USA. Come on, in the USA. Okay. Hang on. Alabama, Alaska, Arizona, Arkansas, California, Colorado, Connecticut. Delaware, Florida, Georgia. Come on. Hawaii, Idaho, Illinois, Indiana. Iowa, Kansas, Kentucky, Louisiana, Maine, Maryland, Massachusetts, Michigan. Minnesota, Mississippi, Missouri, Nebraska, Nevada. New Hampshire, New Jersey, New Mexico, New York, North Carolina, North Dakota, Ohio, Oklahoma, Oregon, Pennsylvania, Rhode Island, South Carolina, South Dakota, Tennessee, Texas, Utah, Vermont, Virginia, Washington, Wyoming. Nice job. All right. 50 Nifty. 50 Nifty United States. Now listen, I'm 52 years old. I learned that song some 40 plus years ago. How is it that I still remember that song? It's easy. Because my sixth grade year, we sang that song over and over and over again until that song sank deep into my bones and took up residence in the interior of my life, as you still can tell. Songs can do that, can't they? They can. Some songs can sink so deep into our souls that they begin to shape and form us in different ways. This semester at the Gathering and at the chapels, we have been looking to the Psalms to help us to expand and deepen our prayer life with God. And the Psalms have always been known as the prayer book of the Bible, but it should also be known as a songbook. Because whether you know it or not, most, if not all, of the Psalms were sung. Long before they were ever printed or written down, the people of God have prayed and sung the Psalms over and over and over again so that they would sink into their soul and shape and form their vision of God, of neighbor, of self, and of creation. One particular cluster of these singing psalms are 15 psalms found from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. They're known as the Psalms of Ascent, and they were sung at least three times a year when the Hebrew people made their way to Jerusalem for the three major festivals outlined by God in the book of Exodus, the festivals of Passover, of Pentecost, and of Tabernacles. So three times a year, hundreds and thousands of people would make their way to Jerusalem singing these psalms as they went on their journey to Jerusalem. And then when they got to the city of Jerusalem, they joined hundreds and thousands of other people who came from the north and the south and the east and the west. And they would join the priests and the choirs as they made their way up together to the holy temple, the house of God, singing these psalms over and over and over again. They are called the Psalms of Ascent because Jerusalem, though it wasn't the highest point in all of Israel, it was the highest city in all of Israel. And the Temple Mount was the highest point in the city of Jerusalem. So the vision was that as the people of God sang the Psalms, they were always ascending, going upward into the presence of God, so they could deepen their intimacy, their fellowship, and their knowledge of God. Now you may be asking, Paul, why 15 Psalms? Why not 20? Why not 10? Why did they pick these 15 Psalms? Well, the ancient sages and rabbis cited from Ezekiel chapter 40, the prophet Ezekiel's vision of the holy temple. And in his vision, there were seven steps to the outer court of the temple, and there were eight steps in the inner court of the temple. Do your math, 15 steps that led into the presence of God. And so what they would do as they would come to the Temple Mount, they would start with Psalm 20. And the opening lines of Psalm 120 go like this. In my distress, I cried to the Lord that he may answer me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And they would go on. And then they would go to Psalm 121, which we just sang. I lift my eyes up into the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Then they would move to Psalm 122, the opening lines. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then they would move up a few more steps to Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion. They shall not be moved, but they shall abide forever. And then a few steps more, they would recite Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Until they got to Psalm 134, the climax of the Psalms of Ascent. Listen to this. They would say, come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place, the temple, and bless the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Do you see the picture? It starts with Psalm 120, where in their distress, they're crying out to the Lord. And they end with Psalm 134, where they experience the blessing of the Lord. It's a journey, isn't it? A journey, really, of the Christian life. And Psalm 120 is where it starts. I would love it if we had time to go through each one of these 15 psalms, but we don't. But tonight, it's my hope is that as we look at the opening psalm of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120, it will point us in the right direction. That's my hope tonight, because Psalm 120 is a turning psalm. And I'll tell you what that means. But first, open up your Bibles. I love it that so many of you are bringing your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, it's okay. Grab the Bible in front of you. On page 497 is Psalm 120. Grab it now and share it with somebody. I love it. Margo's up here in the front sharing her Bible. Way to go, Margo. I love it that we are a people of the Word. That's what we need to be. Listen to Psalm 120, the Word of the Lord. In my distress, I cried to the Lord that He may answer me. Deliver me, Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with the glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, that I am an alien in Meshech, that I must live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling with those who hate peace. But I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Don't shut your Bibles. Keep them open. What are we closing them for? I'm just getting started. Keeping them open. Okay, Psalm 120. It's a turning song or a turning psalm. The question is, what are we turning from? And what are we turning to? To answer that question, we need to understand about Meshech and Kedar. Meshech and Kedar are place names. Now, Meshech is a warring tribe back in ancient times, and it was located thousands of miles to the north of Israel. It's in modern-day southern Russia right now. And Kedar was a Bedouin tribe that roamed the borders of Israel, mostly in the south, and they were known for their violence and barbarism. These two tribes, these two places, represent the values, the philosophies, the worldviews that are contrary to God's vision of shalom for his creation. If you see in the last verses when the psalmist says, they are not for peace, but I am for peace, that word peace in the Hebrew is shalom. It's God's vision of shalom when all things are in proper order. But Meshech and Kedar are views and visions and philosophies and powers and institutions and dominions and organizations that stand against shalom. Therefore, if Meshech and Kedar are this direction, God and shalom are in this direction. They're on the total opposite directions. Some of us here have been to Meshech and Kedar, haven't we? And there's some of us here tonight who are just starting to camp around the fringes of Meshech and Kedar. And there's some here tonight who say, I am in Meshech and Kedar, and you're wondering, how did I ever get here? This place that doesn't acknowledge God, where self-realization and self-promotion are of the highest values. And the psalmist answers the question for those of us who are around Meshech and Kedar, even right now. How did we get there? The psalmist answers it right in verse 2. He says, you get to Meshech and Kedar when you buy into the lies and the deceptions of this world. And you know what they are. lies like this. There is no God. You are the only God. You're the master of your own life. Lies like your identity. It's based on your looks, your body, your intellect, how many people know your name, your wealth. The lies like nobody really cares about you. Nobody really loves you. All people want to do is use you for their own gain and pleasure. Lies like no one could ever love you after what you have done. You are so damaged and dirty. God, if there even is a God, would never take you back. And you know the lies that come and bombard us day after day after day. And these lies and deception come from the pit of hell. They really do. They come from the devil himself, who Jesus identified in John chapter 8 as the father of lies. Theologically, you got to understand that the evil one is doing everything he can to help you believe that the lies and deceptions of the world are true. And that if he can get you to believe the lie, it will lead you farther and farther away from God to the land of Meshach and Kedar, where the devil can control and ultimately destroy you. It's interesting, as I was prepping for this sermon, I had a couple counseling appointments with some of you who are sitting right here. And this week, as I was prepping, there I can identify two folks who came into my office who've been living in Meshach and Kedar. But by God's grace, like the psalmist, these two are being awakened to a different vision that God has for them. They're being awakened to the truth. And now, out of their dissatisfaction, out of their distress, out of their disgruntledness to all the lies and deceptions that they have bought into over the years, their first response is that they are crying out to the Lord, just like the psalmist. Deliver me, O God, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. They're crying out to the Lord. Because in this time of turning, in this time that their minds are being changed, they are being turned into a different direction. They are saying no to one world, the world of Meshach and Kedar, and they're saying yes to another world that leads to God and Shalom. And the biblical word that usually this turning, to describe this turning, is the word repentance. You've heard it before, repentance. Author Eugene Peterson, in his wonderful book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, a book I would recommend to any of you, but Eugene Peterson talks about repentance, and he says this: repentance is always and everywhere the first word in the Christian life. John the Baptist's preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first preaching was the same, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter concluded his first sermon with, repent and be baptized. And in the last book of the Bible, the message for the seventh church is, be zealous and repent. Repentance is not an emotion. It's not a feeling sorry for your sin. It's a decision. It's deciding that you have been wrong in supposing that you could manage your own life and be your own God. It's deciding that you were wrong in thinking that you had or could get strength, education, and training to make it on your own. It's deciding that you have been told a pack of lies about yourself, about your neighbors, and about your world. And it's deciding that God in Jesus Christ is telling you the truth. Repentance is the realization that what God wants for you and what you want from God are not going to be achieved by doing the same old things and thinking the same old thoughts. Repentance is a decision to follow Jesus Christ and become his pilgrim in the path of shalom, or peace. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and it's from two smaller Greek words, meta, which means to change one's condition, and noio, that means to, for the word for thinking or mind. It literally means, when you put the two together, to change your mind or to turn in a different direction. And repentance, my friends, is always the first step that puts us in the right direction towards a path to God. And Psalm 120 is one of those turning songs that puts us in the right direction, on the right path, into the presence of God himself. And how fitting is it that tonight, the first Sunday of Lent, that we let Psalm 120 guide us? Because we, just entering into the season of Lent, the journey to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, was started this Wednesday with what? Ash Wednesday. And we put ashes on our head, the universal sign of repentance. The journey, the direction to God, always starts with repentance. Repentance is our way towards God, and for some of us, it's our way back towards God. And repentance is not a one-time thing, we do it and we're done. Repentance is part of our daily journey with God. And Psalm 120 is a song that we need to sing over and over and over again until it sinks deep into our souls and lets us shape and form our vision and our relationship with God and with our neighbor and with ourself and with all of creation. I was reading the Sentinel yesterday, and I found the next person I want to be like. Alice Hoff, second page of the Sentinel. The title reads, "Still Going Strong in 2012. Hope College's oldest graduate marks her 110th birthday yesterday." Alice Hoff. Alice Hoff lives in Kalamazoo right now, and she celebrated her 110th birthday yesterday. The article went on to say this about Alice. Alice enjoys music. She has a passion for music, and it's quoted by her daughter saying this: "If we sing a hymn or a psalm with Alice, she'll even try to put us in the key we're singing in. She remembers hymns and psalms from so long ago." So how does Alice remember those songs and psalms? Well, the answer is easy. She's sung them over and over and over again into the 110th year of her life. I want to be like Alice Hoff. I want you to be like Alice Hoff. But it means that we need to sing the wonderful songs of the faith together as we journey towards God, deeper and higher up, each and every day. What do you think? Should we do it together? I think we should. that we journey together singing these psalms over and over again so that we come to love God more with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. Let it be. Pray with me. God, we bless you for your good word. Teach us new songs, Lord, as we journey together towards the cross, towards the resurrection, towards new life. And God, I pray for all of us here tonight who are in Meshech and Kedar. God, that you would clear the lies from our head, saying that we have screwed up so bad that God could never take us back. That is such a lie. Thank you, God, that you are here tonight, ready with open arms to take us back. Turn us in the right direction, we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.